as I started to study this stuff, and I read a lot, and one book I read, the man said, I just wrote down his quote, he said, "Many today are struggling to control their behaviors and actions because they don't have control over their emotions and their feelings. And they don't have control over their emotions and their feelings because they don't control their thoughts. And they don't control their thoughts because they are not controlling what they believe." They're not controlling what they believe. In one of Bill Johnson's books, Bill Johnson says it this way. He says, "What I know will help me, but what I think I know will hurt me. What I know will help me, but what I think I know will hurt me." And then he says, "It's the spirit of revelation that helps me know the difference." And that's why we pray that prayer at prayer meeting every Wednesday night in Ephesians chapter 1. We pray it over ourselves and over our congregation. Anybody who ever hears the word of God being taught in this place, whether live or on recording, "Father, open the eyes of their understanding. Let them have revelation knowledge in the word of God." Because it's you can't interpret the word of God. You need revelation on the word of God. And so that's sort of what another man wrote. "You have a right to your opinion, but that does not mean that your opinion is right." In John the 14th chapter in verse 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus said we're supposed to be doing the works that he did. We are supposed to be duplicating the works of Jesus. You and I in this room that are born again are supposed to be duplicating the works of Jesus. In 1 John 3:8, what it is? In 1 John 3:8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came with a purpose. And Jesus' purpose, one of Jesus' purpose, was to destroy the works of the devil. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus' purpose was to come to give us life. When you get born again, you get life. And then he says, "I come to give you abundant life." When you learn how to stand on the word of God, when you learn how to take the promises of God and use them, then your life becomes more abundant. And it also says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Notice the word "steal" is first there. Because he's a thief. And the primary job of a thief is to steal. And if he can steal from you, and you know what he's trying to steal from you? He's trying to steal the word. Jesus teaches that about the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4. He says, when you hear the word of God, immediately the devil comes to steal the word away from you. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, of all the people who listen, only 25% of the people are getting the word. 75% of the people are letting the devil steal the word in one way or the other. And so the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief's purpose is to steal from us and to kill us and to destroy us. Jesus' purpose is to give us a more abundant life. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus' purpose was to come and destroy the works of the devil. Jesus' purpose was to come to heal us. Jesus' purpose was to heal all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The purpose of the enemy is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Everything that Jesus did was for a purpose. Now, some of the tools that Jesus used to accomplish his purpose was teaching and preaching the word of God. Jesus went around teaching and preaching the word of God. And the Bible tells us, and when he explained the kingdom of God, and then at the end in Mark chapter 16, Jesus says that the signs will follow the word. In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. I want you to notice that the teaching and the preaching came before the healing. Jesus went around teaching, he went around preaching, and then he could heal people. Because as he taught the word of God, it says, the word of God says that faith comes or faith grows by hearing the word of God. Your beliefs come by hearing the word of God. And as those beliefs grow and as you get strengthened in those beliefs, then it's easy to receive healing. It's easy to receive the promises of God. Jesus always went around first teaching and preaching. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Again, it says, Jesus went about their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So I want you to see again that Jesus went around teaching, he went around preaching, and then the healing came. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be duplicating the works of Jesus. The devil's tool is deception. The devil uses deception on people. And Jesus went around and to destroy that deception by teaching the Word of God, by preaching the Word of God. He taught the Word of God and he preached the Word of God for a purpose. And we're supposed to be teaching the Word and preaching the Word for that same purpose. There's a purpose for teaching the Word and there's a purpose for preaching the Word. It's twofold. When you teach the Word of God and when you preach the Word of God, you are either forming beliefs or you're strengthening beliefs. When you sit here on a Sunday morning and you hear the Word of God being taught, either beliefs are being formed or they're being strengthened. Either it's the first time you've heard something. In 1991, I was diagnosed with cancer. On November the 2nd of 1991, I heard some teaching of T.L. Osborne. I had never in my life heard before that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, that he paid for my healing. I had never heard that before. Either I wasn't listening in church, but a lot of the churches I went to never taught it. So that formed a belief in me. And then after that, every time I took the Word of God and read it, every time I stood on the Word of God, it strengthened those beliefs. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. He says, the sower sows the Word. So we know the Word of God. The Word of God is being taught. This morning, I'm being the sower. I'm sowing it into your hearts. It's in your spirit. You don't believe with your head when it comes to the kingdom of God. You believe in your heart. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says that the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Every time you hear the Word of God preached, seed is going into your heart. Seed is going into your spirit. That's growing and producing something on the inside of you. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or you could say belief. Instead of saying faith, let's put the word belief in there. Your beliefs and what you believe in the kingdom of God comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then in verse 14, it says, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can you believe something if you don't even know about it? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You can't believe something that you haven't even heard it yet. And then how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God is always going to put somebody in your path, a teacher or a preacher in your path, to teach the Word of God. And then when you hear the Word of God, you have to believe it. You have to take that Word of God and believe it and make sure that it's the Word of God. I tell the Bible study group all the time, I said, that's why I use 30, 40 scriptures, because then you can't go home and say, Doug Cook said, I'm saying what the Bible says. I'm reading what the Bible tells you this morning. If people, let's turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said it to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So what he's saying there is you have a choice. The man of God, the woman of God, goes in and preaches the word, preaches the gospel. And then Jesus says you can either believe or not believe. It's up to you. You have a choice. If people don't believe, it's one of two things. If people don't believe, it's one of two things. They either haven't heard, or they've rejected what they've heard. We saw it there. It says, how shall they hear? How can you believe something you haven't heard? We saw that a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 10. And that's what happened to me. I said back in 2000 or 1991, I had never heard that before. So either people haven't heard, or they've heard something and they've rejected it, because Jesus said in Mark 16 there that we have a choice. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story about the lady with the issue of blood. And I'm sure you're all familiar with the story, but now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she has suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had, but she was no better, but rather grew worse. And it says in verse 27, and when she heard about Jesus, somebody told her about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And now she had a choice to make. She could either reject what she heard, or else she can take it and believe and act on it. And it says when she heard about Jesus, she must have believed it, because she came from behind in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I can only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And we know, I won't continue on, but you know that she got healed. And so the story is that she heard about Jesus. She made a choice. She decided to believe what she heard. She acted on what she heard, and she was healed. In Luke, the 7th chapter, and in verse 2, it says, a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die, and said, and when he heard about Jesus. So here's another man. He heard about Jesus. Somebody told him about Jesus. And now he had a choice whether he was going to believe it or not. But he must have, because it says he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading for him to come to heal his servant. And it says in verse 9, and when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to him, to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in Israel. And those who, in verse 10, it says, and those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So here's another man. He heard about Jesus. He believed it. He acted on it. And then he got the results that he was wanting. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, it says, Jesus speaking now says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show him you who is like. I will show you whom he is like. And we won't go into it again, but this is where he talks about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. But things always didn't go that way for Jesus. Things always didn't work out quite that way for him. In Mark chapter 6, we see another story beginning in verse 2. And it says, and when the Sabbath had come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. So Jesus is teaching, and many were hearing him. So Jesus is teaching, and people are hearing him. But they're astonished, and they said, where did this man get these things? With what wisdom which was given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And it says in verse 5 that Jesus could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people. Jesus is teaching the word of God. Jesus is teaching the word of God and preaching the word of God. People are listening to him and hearing him, but they decided to reject what he said. And it says that Jesus could not do any mighty works. But I want you to see what Jesus did. In verse 6, he said, he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. As soon as Jesus came up against unbelief, as soon as he came up against that wall of unbelief, his antidote for unbelief was to teach the word of God. Get right back with the word of God and teach the word of God. He went around strengthening people. When people wouldn't believe, he would form beliefs, or else he would turn around and he would preach to them and he would strengthen the beliefs. The reason that we're supposed to be up here preaching and teaching the word of God is to form beliefs and to strengthen beliefs. In Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, it says, and so it was as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So Jesus is preaching, but it says that the people are there to what? To hear the word of God. One morning, Kenneth Hagin tells the story. One morning he woke up and he had this phrase going around in his mind, hear and be healed, hear and be healed, hear and be healed. And so we inquired of the Lord about it, did some checking in and did some, we inquired of the Lord about it. He said the Lord spoke to him and said, in this day and age, so many people, this is back in the 1950s and 60s, but it's worse today. In this day and age, so many people don't want to take the time to hear the word of God. They just want to come in, have the pastor lay their hands on their head and be healed, and they don't want to take the time to hear the word of God. And it's the word of God that sets people free. It's the word of God that builds the faith in a congregation so that they can receive something from God. And so in Luke 5:15, it says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Notice the hearing came first. That's what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. He says the people have to come and hear first. Hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. Then again in Luke 6:17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So again, we see they came to hear and be healed. The hearing came first, and then they were healed. Just a few minutes ago, Cam was up here teaching on tithing and offerings. What's he doing? He's either forming beliefs or he's strengthening beliefs. Every Sunday, you sometimes might sit there and you might think, I'm getting tired of hearing about giving money every week. That's exactly what Jesus told his followers to do. Either form beliefs or strengthen beliefs. If you have somebody come up and they're in the healing line week after week, month after month, year after year, and we said, Jesus, come here and tell us what's our problem? What do we need to do? You know what Jesus would be telling us? Strengthen them. Take them aside and strengthen them. Give them the word of God. Get them to a point where they can receive. That's what he would tell us. I'm reading all this to you this morning. Jesus said to strengthen them. Strengthen them. Proverbs 18, verse 14. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. That means a strong spirit. A strong spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit or a weak? That word broken means a weak spirit. In the Amplified Bible, it says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. But a weak and a broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to get people to do, is to get their spirits to be strong. You receive, the kingdom of God is in you. When you receive from God, you receive on the inside first. You receive in your spirit man. Your spirit man is where you receive. And so the more you hear, the more you're in Bible studies and in church and listening, and when you have something, a problem in your own life, you sit down and you get the word of God out and you read it over yourself. You're not trying to get God to do something. God already did it 2,000 years ago. You're trying to receive it. God did it when he sent Jesus. Jesus has already paid for your healing. Jesus has already paid for your financial freedom. Jesus has already paid for your abundant life. He's already done it. You don't have to read your Bible to try to impress God. You're trying to strengthen your spirit man till you get to the point where you can receive from him. In Acts, the 14th chapter. Okay, we saw how Jesus did it. Let's see how Paul did it. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, we're told. Let's see what Paul did it. Jesus went around forming beliefs, and Jesus went around strengthening beliefs. Now, we know what Jesus did. Jesus said we're supposed to do the works that he did. We're supposed to be duplicating the works of Jesus. We know from reading the Gospels, the Epistles, the book of Acts, we know that Paul duplicated the works of Jesus. Well, let's see what he did. Paul took three missionary journeys. On his first missionary journey, he was in a city called Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 7. And he says they were preaching the gospel there. They were preaching the word of God. They were preaching the gospel. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. This man hears something. Now, he could either believe it or he could reject it. But it says, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. So this man heard Paul speaking the gospel. He believed it. Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, and he was healed. Then if we look in verse 19, it says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium were there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed from Barnabas to Derbe. And in verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Why did they return? And Iconium and Antioch. Why did they return? Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorted them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul was in Lystra. He preached the word of God. A man got healed. Then later on, Paul went back to Lystra. We just read it. To strengthen the people. The reason for teaching and preaching the word of God is, number one, is to form beliefs. And number two is to strengthen beliefs. And so Paul went back to strengthen those beliefs. Paul had a twofold purpose. First of all, he went out and he evangelized the sinner, and then he produced beliefs in those people. And once they were evangelized, they became saints. And then he went back and he strengthened the saints. So he went out and evangelized sinners. He formed beliefs in those sinners. Then he went back and he strengthened them. On his second missionary journey, in Acts the 15th chapter and verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. What were they doing? They were duplicating the works of Jesus. They were teaching and they were preaching the word of God. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing." And so in verse 41 it says, "And so they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." They first went and they preached the word of God. Then they went back and they strengthened the disciples. They went back and they produced beliefs, and then they went back and they strengthened those beliefs. I remember, again, Kenneth Hagin made a real impact in our lives, and Kenneth Hagin had said so many times that the Lord has spoke to him and said, when the word of God, if you just hear it and hear it and hear it, and he says, the moment it dawns upon your spirit, the manifestation will come. The moment it dawns upon your spirit, you can have it in your head. I know I'm supposed to be doing better financially. I know I'm supposed to be healed. But when it dawns upon your spirit, and that's why you have to guard your heart. That's why you can't be sowing other seed in your heart. That's why you can't be listening to stuff contrary to what the Word of God says. In Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They were strengthened in the faith. That was the way that they duplicated the works of Jesus. I grew up in Benito on a farm between Benito and Durban, and there was a guy that grew up there a mile across the field by the name of David Zinkue, and some of you know David Zinkue, some of you don't. But David, we had a Bible study in our home in 1994 to 1996, and we had about 20 to 25 people coming there all the time. And the first time we had Bible study, David and Nicole showed up in that Bible study. Nicole's his wife, and I had gone around the room saying, like, and it was just sort of, I don't know why we even started the Bible study. It was sort of, well, I realized later it was God, but at the start it was just like, anyways, I went around the room and I said, why are you here? And when we got to David and Nicole, Nicole said, because I'm hungry to hear the word of God. And David's response was something like, I'm just here because Nicole made me come. But you know, there was a guy that after that first Bible study, you know, my mind goes back to those days, and it just gets, after that first Bible study, David had some beliefs produced in him. By the next time we came together 2 weeks later, he had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The man was on fire for God. He just changed. Just one hour of the Word of God just changed his life. All of a sudden, he didn't hear religion anymore. He heard the Word of God, and he just caught on with fire to the Word of God. Well, as it turned out, he ended up, in 1996 and 7, I believe it was, he ended up going down to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Rhema Bible School. And he had Kenneth Hagin as one of his teachers. Keith Moore was one of his teachers. And he was right in the middle of Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and all that kind of stuff. Well, one night we get a call from Nicole. She's freaking out. David had a stroke. Now, what do we do? What do we do? We're a 24-hour car ride away from Tulsa. So Sandra and I got her on the phone, and we took the word of God, and what did we do? We strengthened her beliefs. She already knew what it said. She knows what the Bible said. She knows that's attack of the enemy. But when you get hit out of left field with a bang on the side of the head, you need people around you that's going to strengthen you. And we took the word of God, and we spent 20 minutes on the phone with her, and we strengthened her. Then the next night, we got a call from David, and his voice was all, or his speech was all slurred and everything else, and he was in the hospital. I said, "David, you know what the word says?" And away we go again. Well, within a few, I don't know, I forget now, that's a long time ago, but within a few days, he was released from the hospital. They live in Kelowna now. He's totally well, drives a truck for in the mountains and all that kind of stuff. But my point is that if we want to duplicate the works of Jesus, if we want to duplicate what Paul did, we've got to do what they did. We've got to give people the Word of God, teaching and preaching the Word of God, either forming beliefs or strengthening beliefs. In Acts chapter 18, we see Paul's... You'll see that Paul never just always prayed for people. Sometimes he would strengthen them in difficult times. And in Acts chapter 18, in verse 22...
It says, this is a third missionary journey, and when he had landed at Sisera, I'm not really good at these pronunciations, but anyways, and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Pygoria in order, strengthening all the disciples, strengthening the Christians. That's what Paul did, the same as Jesus. He would just continue to teach the word of God, to form beliefs, and then he would strengthen those beliefs. Paul's purpose and Jesus' purpose was to Paul's purpose was to duplicate the works of Jesus. And we believe in Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:12 that we're supposed to be duplicating his beliefs, his works. Now, what I've been saying is this, is that the purpose of the preaching and the teaching is to what? Is to either form a belief or to strengthen your beliefs. To form a belief or strengthen your beliefs. So, what I want to ask you today is then, what is the purpose of those beliefs? Everybody in this room has a belief. You all believe something. You sit in this church Sunday after Sunday. You have a belief. And what is the purpose of those beliefs? Your beliefs should be governing what you think, what you say, and what you do. Your beliefs should be governing your life. You should be living your life upon what you believe. Your beliefs should be controlling your thoughts, your speaking, your actions. You should be a doer of the word of God. You should be a doer, not just a hearer, but a doer. And so those beliefs that are being formed are for a reason. If you want the word of God to affect your life, you must let it control your thinking, your saying, your doing. Because you can believe something and yet not let it control your life. You can believe, you know what? I believe that I'm eating two ice cream cones every day. I believe that if I quit eating those ice cream cones every day, I think I can lose some weight. That's real good. But unless you act on what you believe and let you let that belief control your life, then it's not going to help you. The Bible tells us that if you can edify yourself, you can strengthen yourself, build yourself up, charge yourself by praying in the Holy Spirit, by praying in tongues. You can believe that. But unless you get up every day, and not up necessarily in the morning, but unless you do that every day, you've got to be a doer of the word. So you've got to let those beliefs control what you think, what you say, what you do. Because a lot of times we see faith. We see people who we think are in faith. We think that they're in faith. But then a result doesn't happen. And then we all take a step back because it's like, well, okay, what happened here? I heard an interesting story a few years ago. And it's a cute little story. It's about two nuns. And they're typical nuns. They're wearing their black and white, whatever they wear, and they worked at a nursing home, and they're out in the country one day, and they're driving back to the city, and they had a bedpan. You know what a bedpan's used for? They had a bedpan in the back of their car, and they ran out of gas. But they ran out of gas right in front of a farmer's place. So they took the bedpan, they walked over to the farmer, and they said, "Can we just get $5 worth of gas?" So they put some gas in the bedpan, they walked back to the car. Now, I want you to get a visual of this. Here's two ladies pouring gas out of a bedpan into the car. A Pentecostal preacher and his wife drove by, and he looks and he says, "Now that's faith." You see, the point is that it looked like faith. It looked like, wow, these ladies really got it together. They just, you know, in the bedpan, you know. But sometimes things that look like faith aren't really faith. If you're not governing your life, is this water ready to go here? If you're not governing your life and your actions by what you believe, then what good is that belief? Believe right. Oh my goodness. Live right. Luke chapter 2, in verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. Why would Jesus have to increase in wisdom and in favor? We know he had an increase in stature. He's just a little baby and he had to grow up. But why did he have to increase in wisdom and in favor? Jesus came to this earth. Jesus is all God, but Jesus is all man. And it says in Philippians that Jesus stripped himself of all his Godhead, all his authority, and he came down to he came down to this earth as a man. And he had to do it just like us. Jesus was our example.
And so how did he increase? How did he increase in wisdom? And how did he increase in favor with God and man? And the answer, when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin again, I'll use these stories because that's where I learned a lot of stuff. Jesus talked to Kenneth Hagin about the 18 missing years. We don't hear in the Bible from Jesus from the time he was 12 years old to the time he was 30 years old. What was happening in those 18 years? And Jesus told him, he says, I had to do exactly what you have to do. I had to find myself in the Bible. I had to find myself in the scriptures. And I had to stand and let myself grow and strengthen myself. And so in Proverbs, in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you have to know, who's it talking to? Sometimes it's talking to different people. Well, in this case, it's talking to Jesus and to us. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my command. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Truth is, God's word is truth. Bind them around your neck. Write them in the tablet of your heart. Okay, you put the word of God in your heart. Why? And then you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. How did Jesus get favor in the sight of God and man? He put the word of God in him, just like we have to put the word of God in us. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man if you do the things the Bible tells us to do. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, we see that faith has to be in two places. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word has to be in two places, in your heart and in your mouth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. You believe it and you speak it. In Mark chapter 11, in verse 12, now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to it to see if perhaps he could find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, every time you have a situation in your life, it is important that you respond to it. And from where you respond is important, and you have to be responding from your heart if you want victory. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again, and the disciples heard it. So we see that all the disciples saw here was Jesus talking to a tree. And so the next day in verse 20, it says, now in the morning as they were passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Now Jesus has a situation here because it's obvious that Peter doesn't see all that was involved in cursing the fig tree. All Peter saw was Jesus talking to the fig tree. And so Jesus said in verse 22, have faith in God. For surely I say to you that whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that the things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Jesus says to Peter, it's not just talking to the tree. You've got to have it in your heart first. You've got to have it in your heart. Have it in your heart first, and then it'll work. Jesus didn't say to hook your mouth up with a confession sheet. Jesus said, you hook your mouth up with what you believe. There's nothing wrong with a confession sheet. The more you speak, the more you read that confession sheet, it'll get into your heart. And when it gets into your heart and it dawns upon your spirit, then the manifestation will come. But Jesus didn't say, just talk to the object. He said, you have to have it in your heart first. It's not just words. Do you notice how he said, the kingdom of God is voice activated. I teach on speaking as much as anybody. But I see people going around, they just talk, and they just talk, and they just say, well, I'm healed, and I'm this, and I'm that. And you know, there's been really goofy things that have gone on. I haven't got time this morning to tell you them all, but I don't know them all, but the ones I do know. But he says here, don't doubt in your heart. When Jesus said, don't doubt in your heart in verse 23, that means that there's a possibility of failure here. There's a possibility of failure. It's not just doing all this stuff. There's a possibility of favor if you allow yourself to doubt in your heart. In verse 23, Jesus tells us that we can have what we say if what we say comes from faith in our heart. You can speak contrary to what you believe.
I'm going to tell you a story about Andrew Womack. Andrew and Jamie Womack live in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And we've been hooked up with our, not hooked up, but, partner, friend of the ministry for quite a few years. But they have Karis Bible School in Colorado Springs, and it's a huge Bible school. They just finished building a bunch of new buildings in Colorado Springs, Colorado. But they, his two sons now, I would guess that they'd be, I think they're just a little bit older than Ryan, so they'd be in their 30s. But when they were teenagers, they got a call one night that from one of the sons that the other son had been killed in a car accident. He's just been killed in a car accident. Now, from where they responded was important. Their first words, their first actions were important. And they got in their car, and the place where the boy got killed was 3 hours away. The hospital he was in was 3 hours away. When the time they got there, he had been dead for probably, I forget now, but around 6 hours. He was already laying in the bed in the room with a little tag on his toe. But they got into the car, and they started to drive to this hospital. But what do you think was coming out of their mouth? You think they're running around looking for their Bible? You think they're running around trying to find their quarterly so they could find their favorite scripture? It had to be in their heart. That's not the time to start building your house on the rock. In the middle of this, the house that was built in the sand and the house that was built on the rock. And so they just started to praise God. It says, God, you have plans for our son. We believe your word is truth. We believe that with long life you satisfy us. And they just started to speak God's word, and they praised God's word, praised God for 3 hours. About the time they drove into that city, that boy sat up on his bed. By the time they got to the hospital, he was already there. The two boys met them. He was raised from the dead. Now that doesn't happen by accident. That happens when somebody has established heart, when the word of God is in them in fullness. Jesus said, the thing that moves mountains in your life is by you hooking your mouth up to what you believe. You have to choose on purpose to get the right things in your heart, and then choose on purpose to speak the right things. You have to hook your mouth up to what you believe. And what you believe is so important. That's why Jesus went around teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's why Paul went around teaching and preaching the Word of God, to establish beliefs and then to strengthen those beliefs. Everything that happens demands a response. From where you respond is crucial. And that's what Jesus taught Peter with the fig tree. I just got to skip some stuff here, so I'm just looking what I should be skipping. Kenneth Hagin tells a story that marked my life. And you've heard me tell it before here, but I'm going to tell it again. Kenneth Hagin came from a home that really wasn't a very strong Christian family. His dad had left early in life, and he was the only one that really got saved. His grandma was a Christian. His grandma sort of brought him up. But his sister was diagnosed with cancer. And Kenneth, and just a new baby Christian, and Kenneth went along and just prayed for her, and she was healed. 5 years later, he's in the home. This is back in the 1940s. He's in Norval Hayes' home in Chattanooga, Tennessee, maybe 1950. I just forget now. And the Lord speaks to him in the morning, and he says, you better get up and go and visit your sister, because she has got cancer again and she's going to die. Now, you got to remember, this is before you could text. The other day when Rick got hurt, I think I knew it before he did. It was just like, all of a sudden, there it is on the... But that wasn't how it was in those days. Kenneth says, well, Lord, what do you mean you're not going to heal her? I'll just go and pray and she'll be healed again. And the Lord said, no. The first time she got healed, she was a baby Christian. But she has done nothing in the last 5 years to strengthen herself. He said, in her town, there was a radio station that your broadcast was on for 15 minutes a day, Monday to Friday. The Lord said to him, had she even listened to that, just listened to that 15 minutes a day, she would have had enough strength in her spirit, man, to receive her healing. But she didn't do it. She was too busy doing other things, and she didn't do it. And she said, she'll come to heaven. She'll die and come to heaven. But if you want to see her one last time, go and pray for her. That marked my life, because I thought, you know what? I knew stuff 25 years ago. But if I don't continue to strengthen myself, because I don't know what's around the corner, and I want to have a strong spirit. In I'm going to just give you some illustrations so you can take this home in your mind. Some of you know Reed Minish, who owns Northern Specialties down here. Reed and I became really good friends in high school. I had to go to Swan River School, grade 10, 11, 12. We became really good friends. And Reed was an airplane pilot, and they had their own little plane. Back in those days, it seemed like so many planes around here. Artie Larson, I don't know if you remember some of those stories. I don't know, some of you guys are too young for that. But Artie Larson, he ran the Hunt's Farm Equipment. He had his own plane, and these guys would just be flying back and forth to Winnipeg all the time to meetings. And anyways, Minish had their plane. And I would fly with Reed a lot in this little four-seater plane. But he wanted, and back in those days, he was what they call VFR rated. VFR means visual flight rated, which means that you had to be able to see. I mean, not blind, but you had to be able to see. It had to be daylight. You had to be able to see the ground, see the blue skies. And he wanted to get his IFR rating, which is instrument flight rated. And so he studied and worked and went to Winnipeg and took all the courses and sat in the simulators. And it was a hard job and lots of stuff. But he finally got IFR rated. They bought a new plane. It was a Piper, Lance Piper, low-wing plane, seven-seater. And I remember the first time we went flying with him, he phoned me up and he said, I have a meeting tomorrow in the Bow Valley Delta in Calgary. This is in 1980. He said, I have a meeting in the Bow Valley Delta in Calgary. And he said, I want you to come with me and we'll fly there. So we got in the plane and we're flying to Calgary. And he's teaching me about this. And he was just passionate about it. He just learned all about it. And he said, in Calgary, there's a little box. It's a little, I don't know what you even call it because I'm not really into aviation. But he says, I'm a beacon. He said, I'm going to set the instrument flight rating on that beacon in Calgary. And so we did that. We got our flight plan all done, and he had it set. And we're flying towards Calgary. You put it on automatic pilot. Pretty soon we're in clouds. We'd never done that before. I mean, big planes, but not on a little plane because he had never been IFR rated before. And all of a sudden there's clouds. And I mean, there's just white everywhere. You couldn't see nothing. But his confidence was in the fact that he knew what he was doing, and he had it set on that. But after a little while, I see he's correcting it. And I said, what are you doing? He says, well, that's not a magnet. He said, that's not automatic. He says you have to keep setting, because he said, what happens? A gust of wind comes along. You could fly those little planes about as high as 10, 11,000 feet. Other than that, you ran out of oxygen. And all the planes going west had to go even, and all the ones coming east had to go at odd, you know, so you wouldn't have head-on collisions at odd altitude. So we were either 6,000 feet, 8,000 feet. But he said the gust of wind would come along. And he says, if I'm in a cloud or I'm at nighttime and I'm not exactly on that airport, on that beacon, he says, that thing can blow me off. And he says, I can crash in the Rocky Mountains. And that's where you hear a lot of these crashes come from, is that people miss their target because they haven't been recorrecting or something goes wrong with their instrument. And so what happened was we're heading towards Calgary, and sure enough, he's continually correcting and correcting and correcting. And I remember him saying this to me. He says, whether you miss that beacon, whether you miss that airport by a mile or by 30 miles, you still missed it. And you're going to crash in the Rocky Mountains if it's nighttime because you're not going to see them. And so he said, it's very precise. We have to make sure we're on that target. Well, we landed and everything was fine. Well, then in 1983, five of us guys in November of 1983, we flew down to Oklahoma City to the World Quarter Horse Show. And again, there was Reed and I and three other guys. So we flew down to the World Quarter Horse Show in Oklahoma City. And we stopped in Omaha, Nebraska to clear customs. We flew into the Beech Aircraft Plant in Wichita, Kansas, and toured that. We landed in Oklahoma City, rented a car, spent the week down there looking at quarter horses. Then we flew back. This is towards the end of November. I forget where we gassed up, but we entered into Canada. We had to go to Winnipeg to clear customs in Winnipeg. And the air traffic controller guy comes on, and he says to us, what kind of plane are you guys flying? And so Reed told him, a Piper, and he had the speaker on so I could hear all this. He says, well, all of southern Manitoba and southern Saskatchewan are socked in, he said, with freezing rain. And he says, you don't have the proper plane to come through, because some planes come through, they have on their wings, you have ice control with either little rubber things that move and knock the ice off, that kind of stuff. He said, you don't have that in your plane. Well, he said, the only place you guys can go back is Bismarck, North Dakota. He says, because Bismarck is about the only place that you can get far enough south to land. We didn't think we had enough gas to get to Bismarck. So here we are. About that time, an Air Canada pilot comes on. He says, tell that guy in the Piper, he says, that And he, you know, again, I don't understand this stuff exactly, but you have a 2,000-foot ceiling, which means that 2,000 feet up is clear, and then you've got the clouds up to about 8,000 feet. Tell him that it's just the bottom 1,000 feet that the ice is on, that there's freezing rain. He says, above that, it's just clouds. And he says, tell him that instead of coming in for a normal landing like this, he said, tell him if he does it like basically a nosedive, that he'll get through it fast enough that he won't crash. So we don't have a lot of choice. Reed puts me behind him. He puts Cliff, my partner Cliff, up in the front with because Cliff also was a pilot. He was a VFR pilot, but at least he could do something. Puts me back with a flashlight on the wing. I'm checking for ice the whole time. But the thing I'm telling you this for is that the guy says, I'm going to give you the coordinates. I'm going to hold everybody back. It seems like my mind goes back. Some of that stuff is like, ooh. He said, I'm going to give you the coordinates. And he said, you guys, come into that. And so we did. We come flying down. Like so, you know, I wasn't a nosedive, but it was like whatever. I kid you not, we broke out of the clouds, and there is a runway right there. It's right in front of us with two red, I mean, the blue on one side and the red on the other. We come out of that thing. He pulls the nose up. We land. And later on, in the room that night, because we couldn't get home because of the stuff, later on in the room that night, he said to me, you know how important it was for all the years, all the times that I studied that thing. I studied it. I did it over and over and over again. He says, sometimes you just want to give up. You don't want to do it anymore. But he says, that just saved our lives because he did that. Now, I want to tell you another story. I don't know if you remember because you all are pretty young, but about 40, 45 years ago, across the street, there's a restaurant right there called Ten Shang Restaurant. It's a Chinese restaurant right across the street. You know that, right? Well, 40, 45 years ago, that was owned by Syl Shoykowski. It was a Ukrainian restaurant. His mom was the cook, and you get some of the best borscht soup and pierogies you could ever think of back in those days. In the 1970s, I worked in the Swan Valley Co-op. After I got out of high school, packing groceries and stuff like that, for 10 years I worked in menswear clothing in the Swan Valley Co-op. And Syl Shoykowski closed the restaurant down, and he got a job in the furniture department. Syl and I became very good friends. This day after day, we'd meet for coffee and sit there, and we just became good friends. A lot of the little you hear me sometimes, somebody will come up to me, and they'll say something, how are you today? I'll say, yuck them kalavas. Well, Syl told me all that kind of stuff, you know, just hope it means what he said it meant. Anyways, I was diagnosed with cancer in 1991, healed of cancer. There used to be a Woman's Aglow here in Swan River, and they asked me to give a testimony one night at the old folks' home or whatever that place is called, Senior Center. And I didn't know they were going to do this, but they taped it on what's the television station? Access, yes, Access. So back in those days, our office used to be where the radio station is now. And so one day I'm going for coffee, and I'm going to the pizza place for coffee. It used to be where Chicken Chef is now. So I walk out. I walk out, and I'm walking on the street, and I can see this truck coming flying over the track. It's a red truck, and it's flying over the track. And as soon as the guy saw me, he's honking the horn and pull up beside me. He's trying to stop me from going to the pizza place. So I'm standing there waiting, and he pulls up, and here it's Syl and Eleanor Shoykowski. And they said, we saw you a couple of nights ago on Access TV giving your testimony. And they said, we just want you to know that we believe what you said. And then they proceeded to tell me. He says, Syl has just been diagnosed with, was it pancreas, Denise, or was it liver? Liver cancer? Anyway, I think it was liver cancer, but pancreas, whatever. And can you, basically what they're asking me to do is come and teach them what the Word of God says about it. And Denise was a really good friend of their daughter's, and so we started to go down to their house. I don't know exactly how it happened now, because this is like 17, 18 years ago. But we started to go down to their house, and we would go down there every Thursday night, and we would meet with them, and we would take the Word of God and teach them stuff. And we made sure they got saved, but after that, we would go down there. But I can't be there 24 hours a day, and I remember sometimes we'd go there, and I remember one time Denise got there before I did, and I remember them saying to her, they said, why, every time you guys come here, Syl is on the floor in pain, every time you guys come here, by the time you leave, he's up and in good spirits and feeling great. Why is that happening? And I remember one morning I got a call from his son about 10 o'clock in the morning,
And he said to me, he says, can you come down here? He says, Dad has been laying on the bed all night long in terrible pain, just terrible pain, because they had sent him home to die by this time. And can you come and pray or whatever? And so I went down there, and he's in the bedroom, and it's all dark in there, and towels in the window. And the man is just agonizing in pain. I sat on the edge of his bed. They opened the door so I could see the Bible, and I started to read God's word over him, because the word of medicine to your flesh. And I read it, and I spoke the name of Jesus. And I kid you not, God is my witness, within 20 minutes to a half an hour, he's at the kitchen table having toast and coffee. He asked his wife to make him toast, just having a normal conversation. But you see, the thing is, I can't do that for everybody. Everybody has to take the word of God and believe it yourself. And when the gifts of the Spirit are operating, I wish the gifts of the Spirit were operating more often, but what concerns me a lot of times is I see such great things happening in some of these churches. People are getting healed. Things are happening. But I'm really curious. I want to know who's getting healed. You know what I'm finding out who's getting healed? It's the new Christians, the unsaved. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin one time, I didn't put the gifts of healing in the church for the church to use them themselves. I put them in the church to use on the world as a dinner bell. He said, the church, I expect the church to grow up and stand on their own self. And so we see these great, great things happening, but who's it that's getting healed? And a lot of times it's not the person that's been saved for 20 or 30 years. God expects us to do what Jesus told us to do, by form beliefs and strengthen beliefs. And so we went for a ski trip. Our family went for a ski trip. The kids were just in high school. When we were out there in Fernie, we got the word that Syl had passed away. So now what happens? We come back, and I was asked to be a pallbearer at the funeral. And, you know, it shakes you a little bit. Because Denise and I worked hard. And when I say I worked hard, we took an evening once a week out of our life for a whole winter. And it's discouraging. But you know what we had to do? Is we had to recorrect ourselves, because what happened was a gust of wind had come along and blew us off. And this is why we have 3,000 denominations, because I could either start a new denomination now, and I could say, okay, now you know what? Jesus said that believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But this guy I laid hands on, he didn't recover, so I guess that doesn't mean that it happens all the time. So I think I'm going to start a new denomination now. And I'll tell you what, if you get blown off a little bit, whether you're off the Word of God by a mile or by 30 miles, you are going to crash. And whether it's you or your family, the thing is, on an airplane, it's just the people directly involved or the people in the airplane. But with you, it's your families. I have seen people, I can take you around this town and show you guys my age, that their grandpas and grandmas used to go to church. They don't go to church, their kids don't go to church, they just totally have given up. Because somewhere along the line, somebody in their family got blown off what the Word of God says, and they got discouraged. They got discouraged, and they just thought, well, I guess it doesn't work. It does work. You just have to recorrect. Every day you got to sit down and say, okay, I don't care if I've got pain in my back. I don't care if I've got pain in my knee. The Word says that by the stripes of Jesus I am healed. I don't care if I've got trouble paying my bills this week. The Word of God says that when I'm a tither, the windows of heaven are open. That money that I put in the offering plate yesterday, it's seed. It's seed, and it's growing right now. Maybe it doesn't look like it's growing, but it's growing. And so the last scripture I want to show you is in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. And in Mark chapter 9, it says, Jesus said, if you can believe, we've been talking about believing. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can govern your life by what you believe. And so today, what I've been doing with you, I've either been forming beliefs or I've been strengthening beliefs. I've been either forming beliefs or I've been strengthening beliefs. And now it's up to you to take those beliefs and to take them yourself and to stand on God's word. Every time you stand on God's word, you're strengthening yourself. We're going to close the meeting. This prayer altar is always open. And if you have something in your life you need prayer for, we have a team that would be glad to pray for you. But I want you to remember that whoever prays for you up here, we're going to take you and we're going to point you back to the Word of God. We're going to tell you, this is what the Word of God says about your situation. Because maybe right now what you're going through is off a little bit. Maybe it's not lining up with God's Word. But I'm telling you today, God's Word is truth.
And the beliefs that you have, the beliefs that you have in here, if they're based on God's word, then you will win in life. Can you say amen? Sorry I kept you long, so long.
I began earlier this morning by saying to you guys, whatever we teach you guys and whatever we preach you, we give you the very best we have in order to be benefit to you, to change your life, to give you a leg up, to put you in a place of victory, a place of blessedness. This morning we've heard from God. The Spirit of God has spoken to many of you. The Spirit of God has made something leap on the inside of you, saying, this is for you. You're here for this moment. This is your destiny. You were born to hear this. You were born to buy in. You were born to buy in. And this morning, as a congregation, that's our focus. That's what we believe. Let's stand together.